Good evening. Great to be with you this evening. Appreciate your presence here so that we can worship God together, so that we can study from His Word. If you have your Bibles, hope you'll be turning to Judges chapter 6. That's where we will pick up here in just a few moments. As we said this morning, time and time again throughout the pages of Scripture, we see God picking what you and I would consider unlikely candidates, unlikely heroes, using ordinary individuals with all their faults and their flaws to accomplish His will and to accomplish His work. And we said, as we talked about this morning, that we look at all those with human eyes and we don't see it. We don't see in Moses the great deliverer. We don't see in David the king after God's own heart. We don't see in Saul one who would end up becoming one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever known. But the problem is what we see is through human eyes. And God doesn't see the same way that we do. We notice 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, where God says to Samuel concerning Jesse's first son who was brought out before him as Samuel was looking to anoint the next king. God said, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." God uses ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary purpose. Gideon was just an ordinary guy who God used to accomplish extraordinary things. And Gideon reminds us that God sees what we don't. And the God of heaven wants to use each of us to accomplish His will. The account of Gideon is found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. Today we've been focused on Judges chapter 6. We noticed 2 points this morning. We'll notice two more tonight. And then next Sunday, we'll notice chapter 7 and chapter 8. We began this morning by noticing, first of all, the anguish in verses 1 through 10. And under these first 10 verses, we saw the state of the nation of Israel. They had turned away from God, as happens so often in the book of Judges. God had sent a nation to oppress them, the Midianites, coupled with the Amalekites and a few other Arab nations of the east. And through this oppression, the people had recognized that they had turned away from God, and they cried out to God for deliverance. That moved us to our second point, and that was the angel. And here in this section, in verses 11 through 23, we're introduced to Gideon. Now, you and I find Gideon hiding in a wine press. He's in the wine press threshing wheat. And he's doing that for fear of the Midianites. That way, hopefully, they won't see him and come and take what he has. And while hiding in this wine press because of fear, an angel of the Lord comes to him and refers to him as a mighty man of valor. And right there, we're given a clue into the fact that God doesn't see as man sees, right? Because as we look at Gideon, we see one who is fearful hiding in this wine vat. God sees a man of great courage. We moved from that, and of course, Gideon asked for proof that God's will was that he deliver the people, and Gideon went and prepared a sacrifice, an offering. He brought that back, and it was consumed by fire. And that's where we left off, Gideon recognizing that he had been in the presence of an angel of the Lord. And that brings us tonight to the altars. In verses 24 through 35, we're introduced to three different altars that are going to be dealt with. Two of those altars are altars that God wanted. One of those altars is one that is going to be torn down. Beginning in verse 24, we read, "Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites." The altar here, in some translations, you'll read Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And many times when we hear the word peace, what do we often think of? Well, we automatically think of like the cessation of conflict, right? We think of no war, no battles. But as we look at this statement within the context of what's going, we know that that's not what's being talked about here. Because here in just a few moments, what's going to happen? Gideon's going to assemble the army. They're going to be preparing for battle. And so the idea of peace here can't be about the ending of a conflict. The idea here is peace and knowing that you have a relationship with God. Knowing that no matter what happens on this earth, no matter how difficult the things are, no matter how dark the day seems, no matter how strong the storm may brew, you and I are going to be okay. We have peace knowing that we serve the God in heaven. We have peace knowing that we have an eternal home waiting for us. We have peace knowing that God can handle anything that comes our way. And so we have this altar built here. But after the building of that altar, God is going to issue now a directive to Gideon. And that directive begins in verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." God gives Gideon his marching orders, if you will. He's to tear down the altar of Baal and also the Asherah. The Asherah was an Asherah pole. Asherah was a fertility goddess, and these poles were erected in order to bless the people with fertility. And he says, tear all that stuff down. And here you're going to build an altar to me. And he says, lay the stones in due order. There was a certain way that this was to be done, and that's the way God expected to be done. And this is a very interesting event here, because the sacrifices were normally to be offered where at this point? In the temple, right? No, wait, tabernacle still. Temple hasn't been built. I was jumping ahead in history. In the tabernacle, it was supposed to be offered there in the tabernacle as God had prescribed. But here God makes an exception. He says, you're going to make one here. Gideon, you're going to offer to me here. And as God gives Gideon these directions, it reminds us that service to God starts at home. Notice he, in essence, says, Gideon, you got to get stuff right here before we go make stuff right out there. Here in your own father's house is this Asherah pole. Here in your own father's house is this idol to Baal. Here in your own father's house is this area to offer sacrifices to Baal. We've got to straighten all this out. We've got to get this right here, then we can get this other stuff right out here. He had to take care of his home first. And we see also here that God hears us when we cry out. Gideon had cried out, why are all these things happening to us? God heard his cry, right? God hears us when we cry out, but that doesn't mean that there might not be some things that we need to straighten out. God had heard Gideon, but God said, here's some things you need to take care of, Gideon. Here's some things that need to be done if you're going to follow me. Sometimes in life, some of the reasons why we maybe don't see ourselves as God sees us in the way that we should is because maybe we've got some things that need to be taken care of. Maybe there's some sin in between us and God that we need to handle, that we need to remove that barrier so that we can be what God wants us to be. In verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Here we see that fear is still very much a part of Gideon. Remember when we saw him in the beginning, he's in a wine press, y'all. He's hiding. And here, at least he's out of the wine press now, and he's doing what God is saying, but that fear is still a part of him. And as we're going to see here in just a few moments, that fear was justified to an extent. You see, sin has to be uprooted if righteousness is going to flourish. Sin and God aren't going to occupy the same space. You can't say, I'm going to live my life however I want, and then expect God to be right there beside you. That's not how it's going to work. Sin has to be uprooted if righteousness is going to flourish. And that's what has to happen here. These things need to be removed if the righteousness of God is going to be able to flourish. We see that God is with Gideon, but Gideon still has to do his part, right? Amen. Gideon can't just sit back and say, all right, God, I believe you, you're with me. I'm going to stay right here. Oh, he had to do his part. He had to get involved. God had told him, here's what needs to be done. Gideon, do it. I think so oftentimes, if we're not careful, we're praying for God to do something, and God's standing there like, go. You're the answer to your own prayer here. God, Gideon is still not there yet. He's still not fully convinced of that phrase that we see in the beginning, the Lord is with you. But Gideon's getting there. That brings us to our second point, and that is the disgust. The people of the town are disgusted by what they find the next morning. In verse 28, when the men of the town arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. It appears that these bulls were evidently being held aside because they were going to be offered to Baal due to the wording here. But they see that this bull has already been offered, and it's not on the altar to Baal because that's been torn down. Has nothing to do with Asherah because that pole has been cut down. And in fact, that wood has been used to make the fire for the altar. Verse 29, and they said to one another, who has done this thing? You know, you remember when it set up in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men. If you want to keep a secret, don't have 10 people involved in it. Okay? It didn't take long before they knew who had done this. They said, who has done this great thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. You don't talk about misplaced allegiance? Here it is right here on display. They're so mad at what Gideon has done that he's torn down these idol altars and this pole to this idol that they're wanting to put him to death. Their mindset should have been, those who are offering sacrifices to the idols, those are the ones that need to be put to death. But they're so misguided and so turned around that they're ready to put Gideon to death. And so they come to Joash, they say, bring him out so that we can put him to death. And we see Joash mount a defense in verses 31 through 35. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? He says, so you're going to come to me and you're going to argue on behalf of Baal. That's what's taking place here. Or will you save him? Is that what you come to do? You come to save Baal? He says, whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. See, Joash, I have a feeling because of what Gideon does, it wakes Joash up. And he realizes, man, we've been off here. And he says, you know what? Actually, the ones who need to be put to death are the ones who are offering still to Baal. He said, if he is a god, let him contend for himself because his altar has been broken down. Joash makes an excellent logical argument here. If Baal's a god and he's upset that Gideon broke down his altar, then let Baal take care of it. And logically, wouldn't that make sense? I mean, if Baal's actually a god, then Baal can handle it, right? He should have been able to handle someone the size of Gideon if he was truly a god. And so that's what Joash says. Hey, if Baal's a god, let him contend with Gideon. Let him handle it if he's upset. Reminded me a lot of later on when Elijah is battling the prophets of Baal. When Ahab was king, Jezebel was queen, and her prophets of Baal had come and they met on Mount Carmel. And, you know, Elijah says, hey, let the God who answers with fire, let him be the one that is gone. And the prophets of Baal prepare their sacrifice. And they dance and cry out. They end up cutting themselves, thinking if blood flows, then Baal would answer. But Baal never answered. And of course, Elijah pokes at him at one point, saying, well, maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Maybe he's in the bathroom and he just can't come at the moment. And this is kind of the idea here with Joash. Hey, if Baal's really a god, let him deal with it. Let him contend with this. Verse 32, therefore on that day Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means, it means against Baal, or Baal contends against. It was a nickname given him because what he had done here. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. And so Joash mounts this defense, and now in verse 33, Gideon begins to mount the defense, not a defense of his tearing down the altar of Baal, but now a defense against the Amalekites and the Midianites. In verse 33, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. This was a valley that, it was actually a very important valley that was used for travel, going both north and south and east and west. And it was a valley where different battles were fought. Sometimes you'll see it referred to as the Valley of Megiddo, is another terminology that's used to refer to the same area. And so they gather here in this valley. And Judges chapter 8 and verse 10 tells us the forces of the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east that came together was about 135,000 people. And so this isn't a small army that has been assembled, y'all. This is a large force that has come together here. In verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. The Abizrites, this was Gideon's own family, his own people, okay? This wasn't necessarily a tribe. Remember, they were of the tribe of Manasseh, and Manasseh's going to get the call. But the first to answer the call was the ones around Gideon, his own close family. And so the Abizrites come out. They were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zabulon, and Naphtali. And they went up to meet them. And so these tribes that were closest here, they are all coming together in order to amass an army to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites. Here's the issue. Just as we know from later on that there was 135,000 of them, even with all those individuals coming together, guess what? There were 32,000. You've got just a little over 4-1 odds here that they're going to be facing. The armies are gathering, but Gideon still isn't sure. He's still having trouble with that phrase, the Lord is with you. And that brings us to our last point tonight, and that is the asking. In verses 36 through 40, Gideon is going to ask God two more times for a sign to show that indeed this was what God wanted. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Gideon says, God, I'm going to lay this fleece out here. If it's wet and everything else is dry, then I'll know you've said what you said. Verse 38, and it was so when he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. You would think that would have been enough for Gideon. But I think Gideon maybe thought about this from maybe a more logical standpoint. This was, you read other literature from this time, and it was common for fishermen especially that lived on islands that were more barren. They would put a fleece on a rock, and the next morning would wring the water out of the fleece in order to have water, because the fleece was very good at absorbing water. And so maybe Gideon thought to himself, well, you know, this makes sense. The fleece would hold water even after everything else dried up. And so Gideon goes to God again. And he says, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. Now, that's the case, this goes against logical principles, right? If the fleece is dry and everything else around it is wet, that's not how that would normally work. But something that I see amazing here is the patience of God. And we see that in numerous places when God is calling people to do His will. God doesn't normally just say, hey, here's what I want you to do, do it, and then that's it. God works with those individuals to bring them to the point where they are ready to do that. You think about Moses. When Moses was called to lead the children of Israel, remember there in Exodus chapter 3 as he's at the burning bush? And God said, Moses, you're going to deliver my people. Moses says, okay, I'll go. Is that how it worked? It's not how it worked at all, was it? Moses, he was giving excuse after an excuse. I cannot be the guy, God. God was patient with him. Now, understand, there's a point at which God's patience ends, and God eventually tells Moses, you're going. Kind of end the discussion. And I have a feeling if Gideon would have continued to push after this, Gideon would have probably reached that point as well. Y'all, God's patience is amazing to me here. And aren't you thankful for that? He understands that we're not all at once sometimes. Sometimes it's a process to get us there. But He's willing to work to get us there if we're willing to do the same. In verse 40, and God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground there was dew. I think this is the point at which Gideon's starting to get the message. A message that he needed to take to heart, a message that all of us need to take to heart. And that is that statement, the Lord is with you. God uses ordinary people to accomplish the extraordinary. Gideon's a great example of that. The question for us tonight is, will you let God use you? Y'all, He isn't looking for supermen or superwomen. He's looking for those who surrender their heart to Him and serve Him. Is that you? Maybe you need to surrender your heart to Him and becoming a Christian for the very first time and putting Christ on in baptism. Or maybe at one time you did that, but you've turned away and you need to come back to Him tonight. God wants to use you. But you have to give yourself to Him. Will you give yourself to Him? Right now, as together we stand and sing.